Are you trying to solve your problems on your own? Do you fight alone? And if you do, you will lose. It is God who has to fight for you. It is God who has to give you strength. It is God who must strengthen you. But you must do your part. And that's sometimes a very interesting, delicate balance. I'd like to turn first to Exodus chapter 14. And let's start reading in verse 8. It's a familiar scripture. It's talking about Israel coming out of Egyptian slavery. We're talking about the fact that God got them out of slavery. And look at the enthusiasm as to how they accepted God's freedom. Exodus 14 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness." You could also translate this gladness, with a high hand. Extremely happy, extremely strong, if you please. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the words that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone"?'" How many people today are telling us, "Let us alone," when they hear God's word? "Let us alone," they said, "that we may serve the Egyptians, that we may continue keeping Christmas, Easter, all these pagan holidays. We don't want to hear the word of God. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You will be quiet. You won't have to fight. Let God fight for you. That's a lesson we all got to learn. I remember many years ago, we had an article in the Plain Truth, "Let God fight your battle." It was always an issue with God's people. And of course, most certainly for those who want to become God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 31. The message is there and has been repeated time and again. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. It says, "Be strong, of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you." It's easy to read that, right? It's easy to say that. It's easy to kind of remind ourselves of it. But when the challenge comes, how real is it? First Chronicles 22. First Chronicles 22 and verse 13. Again, the very same message. "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel." That's our part. If you do that, God says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." Time and again, we are receiving that encouragement. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and let's look at verse 10. He says, "Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not be dismayed, or be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then notice verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And of course, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he told people this at that time. He's telling us today. And so let's assume that we become prosperous, that we become mighty and great and of reputation in this world, then there is a mistake that we can easily make, saying, oh, we have done it because of our great might. We have done it. I've heard it so many times, especially here in the United States of America. We, the American people, we have done it. There's nothing impossible for us. That's not what God is telling us how we should think. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. It says in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, not we, are making America great again, if that ever were to happen, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Notice, it is God who gives us power. We still have to do our part. We still have to use the power which God gives us. But we should never forget that it is God who gives us his power to do mighty works. Yes, we must work with our full strength. But also we read our strength is little. Our strength is small. We read that God will have to give us his strength to help us. And so notice this in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and in verse 12. So you see the two problems. On the one hand, we want to do it on our own and we will fail. On the other hand, we will forget God when he helps us. And that means we will fail. And that's actually your third problem. We want God to do everything for us. And if we do that, we will fail. Notice Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. It says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. You have done in us our works. We still have works we need to do, but God is doing them through us. Since we are in the book of Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. We'll talk about the weak in a moment. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, very important, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will give them strength if they wait for God. Many times that's not what we want. Many times we want to go ahead. We want to do it right there and right then. And if we think that way, we will fail. Isaiah 28 and verse 6. Isaiah 28 and verse 6. I remember, you might perhaps have heard the story too. Somebody came to Mr. Armstrong one time and said, Mr. Armstrong, I need your decision. You have to give me the permission to do this. And I need the decision right now. And Mr. Armstrong said, if you need the decision right now, the answer is no. Because he would want to look at things first. He want to consider carefully things before he makes a decision. Sometimes it's good to wait, to consider. Isaiah 28 and verse 6. That's talking about the future, but it should apply to us today. For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. God will help those who are willing to turn back the battle at the gate. You could say, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are not always willing to fight. Those who are trying to create and bring about peace. God will give strength to those who are willing to bring about peace. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth as a human being, he couldn't do anything on his own. He couldn't win any battle on his own. Now, if Jesus Christ couldn't do it, most certainly you and I can't do it. Notice this in John chapter 5, which, by the way, also proves that Jesus was not fully God and fully man when he was here on this earth. When he was here on this earth, he was fully 100% man. But there was, of course, something in him, and that was the Holy Spirit of God the Father. And it was the Holy Spirit of God the Father which gave him the strength to do what he was able to do. But look what he says in John chapter 5 and verse 19. John 5, 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So the Son does something, but he doesn't do it of himself. He can't. He couldn't. And neither can we. But notice in verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. He says it again. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It was the Father who worked in and through Christ. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to take credit for our accomplishments, not realizing that either our accomplishments mean nothing, or if it's true accomplishment, then it was God doing those in you and through you. John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Here's the key. And the Father is in me. The Father lived in Christ through his Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father dwelling in Christ was doing the works which Christ did. Because Christ, of his own, could do nothing. Nothing important, that is. Well, of course, he could tie his shoes. That's not what we're talking about. Something which was important, which was lasting, which was of value in the eyes of God, he couldn't do on his own. You can't do on your own. Christ wasn't able to do anything of himself. The early apostles were not able to do anything of themselves either. Peter and John had just healed a lame man. Verse 12. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, because now the people came and they gave glory and honor, wanted to Peter and John. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or good godliness we have made this man walk? No, they said not. It wasn't done because of our power. And he goes on to say in verse 16, and his name, talking about Jesus Christ's name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Again, what is he saying? He's saying it was the power of God the Father and Jesus Christ in him to bring about this healing. It wasn't because those apostles were so powerful by themselves. And so the point is that God will have to battle our fight. And if he does, we will be victorious. If we let God fight our fights. If we don't try to contradict him. If we don't want to take matters in our own hands. If we are unwilling to wait for him. If we are unwilling to wait for him, if we are unwilling to cooperate with him, we will not be victorious. We have to let God fight our battle. And that battle goes all the way up to the point of our salvation. Philippians chapter 1, very familiar scripture. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul is saying, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who has begun a good work in us? God the Father. Who will complete it? God the Father. Will we complete it? No. We have to cooperate with God the Father, but we are not the ones who are going to complete it. We'll see that in a moment. It has to be God who has begun the good work. He will have to complete it in us. Keep your finger here in the New Testament. Let's just go to the book of Isaiah for a moment, chapter 29 and verse 23. Isaiah 29 and verse 23. My daughter here sitting in front of us is pregnant. She's going to have another child soon. But you see, children are a gift given to us from God. And we have a responsibility as parents, of course. But did you know how God is describing our children, especially those who are growing up in the church? Isaiah 29 and verse 23. It says, when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, and they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. God describes our children as the work of his hands. He is working with our children. They have access to God. We have responsibilities as parents, as grandparents, and so on, but we have to understand children are the work of God. They have a relationship. They can have one. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. He who calls you, the one who has begun a good work in us, he is faithful. Who also will do it? God has called us, he will complete it. He will do it. He is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. A much better translation is, the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Again, it is God who has to strengthen us. But again, the point is we have to let him do it. And that is always the problem. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice verse 7. That is the kind of spirit we have received, all of us, if we have received God's Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We have read time and again, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Big problem for many people. They don't have a sound mind. They have an unbalanced mind. They're either on the radical left or the radical right, spiritually speaking, but not on the straight and narrow. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to how." How can we share in the sufferings? How can we suffer? How can we suffer and not giving up? According to the power of God. Not our own. Not our own. We have to always understand that God will protect us. He will give us his spirit of power to continue. Famous scripture, keep your finger here, in the New Testament, famous scripture in Micah chapter 3. Micah 3, and I'm sure you all knew I would go to that one. Micah 3 and verse 8. What did Micah have to say? "I truly am full of power." How? "By the Spirit of the Lord." It is God's Spirit giving us his power. And I'm also full of justice and might. Why? In this particular case here, Micah a prophet, why was giving God him that power? To fulfill the responsibility. What was the responsibility? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Far too many, even in the Church of God today, don't want to do this. Because it's unpopular. It's an unpopular message, and it's much more comfortable to give nice sounding sermons and concepts and ideas where the heart is warmed of nice emotions, but here of transgressions, of sins. That's not something we want to hear. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" He's talking about human might. He's talking about human armies, human military, human weapons, human accomplishments. That's not how you and I will accomplish anything. It's not by human might. It's not by human power, my human strength. You're not going to succeed. This country is not going to succeed based on human power and human strength. No, it has to be done by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which this country as a whole rejects, totally, completely rejects. And not just this country, the whole entire world does. And that's why humankind has never been successful for the last 6,000 years, trying to create peace and having done nothing but creating war. Look at the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. That's what God told the people then when they had begun to build the second temple. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work." God gave them the strength. They had to do their part. He says, "For I am with you." Now, if you do this based on those conditions, it's going to work. You be strong. You accept the strength I am giving you. You do your part. I am with you. You will be successful. Let's go back to John chapter 15. And in verse 5, let's apply it to the church. Let's apply it to our Christian life. John 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, God's Holy Spirit, which permeates and comes from the Father and the Son, as long as that Holy Spirit is in us, the one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He's doing something. He's working. He's bearing much fruit. He will be very much successful. For without me, you can do nothing, he goes on to say. Again, sure, I, Christ, can't do anything on my own. You can do nothing on your own, he is saying. Without me, you can do nothing. People who think that they can do things on their own, cutting themselves off from the body of Christ, that spiritual organism which is organized physically, talking about the Church of God, they can do nothing, Christ is saying. With them, however, we can do much. We will bring much fruit. We are told that we have to overcome. Time and again, we are told this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. For instance, many scriptures tell us this, but in Revelation 3 and verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Overcoming what? Overcoming ourselves, overcoming society, overcoming Satan the devil, overcoming our own weaknesses and shortcomings. But you know, you cannot do it on your own. It has to be God the Father and Jesus Christ in you doing it. But you have to be a participant. You have to be a willing co-worker. But he goes on to say, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. How did Christ overcome? Not because of his own. Because he followed the lead of God the Father. He let God the Father overcome whatever he had to overcome, the world and Satan. He didn't sin, so he didn't have to repent, so he didn't have to overcome any sin, if you understand. But he still was living in this world. And Satan was there to try to tempt him. Notice Isaiah chapter 35. See, many people try to overcome on their own. They have a weakness, whatever it may be, a spiritual weakness. They try to overcome, but they try to overcome without God. They can't do it. They will fail. Far too many have failed, and then they become frustrated, and then they leave the church. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you, and he will deal with the problems you might be having, perhaps even with other people. You don't have to go out and fight against them. Let God do the fight, and he will in his due time. But he says, become strong. Do not fear. But that strength has to come from God, but we have to accept it. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. We have read earlier that Paul had the confidence that whatever God has begun in us, God will complete. Galatians 3 and verse 3, he's asking the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, God began the good work also in that he gave us his Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What's he saying? The Luther translation from 2009 says, do you want to complete it with your own strength? You have begun a good work in the Spirit by the power of God, and now you want to complete it based on your own power? Paul is saying that will never work. That will never work. And some try to do it by going back to maybe what they came out of. And I know of cases where people told me before I came into the church, everything was much better. When I came into the church, then things were not going well. Going back out in the world, everything is fine again, right? Galatians 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4 and verse 9. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak, not strong, but weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And then he goes on to say in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's not talking about God's holy days. He's talking about the pagan days of this world. People came out of this, going right back into this, trying to now keep Christmas and Easter and all these pagan holidays, thinking that thereby they can have strength and can overcome the problems he may be having, not realizing that it will get worse and worse and worse with them in due time. We have to accept the strength of God. We have to allow God's might to work in us. Because we realize one thing, don't we? We are weak. We must understand how weak we are. We must really and fully grasp the fact that based on our own, we can't do anything. And sometimes God has to make that point very clear to us, as he had to do in the case of Paul. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 9. Paul apparently suffered from some kind of a sickness. He's talking about a thorn in the flesh. And so he has asked God for healing. And in verse 9, Paul says that God said to him, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He had this human weakness. He understood how weak he was humanly. But he also understood that Christ would give him strength, and he understood that when that happens, he will really be truly strong. And he says this time and again, God's strength will be powerful in the weak. Or, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? We have no power. We have no strength. Whatever accomplishment we will have achieved in this life, it has to come from God. Something we always got to understand. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice verse 14. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's turn to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, but it's not our power. It's God's power. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without or world without end. Amen. So what is he saying here? He's saying here that God will give us his strength to become strong. He's telling us, I can work in you, through you, with you. But you have to let me, and you have to realize and recognize where your strength comes from. And it's not your strength. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, but we have to do something ourselves. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. But how? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then he says, put on the whole armor of God. So God is giving us the weapons, that these spiritual weapons. You have to put them on. But we have to understand that they come from God. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. He says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if Christ lives in us, he gives us God's power. And he also gives us God's wisdom to know how we should live and what we should do. But again, if you think that we can do it based on our own, we will fail. And quite frankly, that is a great temptation. When we are in certain situations, do we take the time, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I speak to you, do we take the time to go down on our knees when a challenging situation arises to pray to God for help, to pray to God for wisdom, or are we quick in trying to solve the situation? No, we have to understand that we can only do anything if God does it through us. Philippians 4 and verse 13. And then, look at the confidence Paul just had. He talked about the weakness of his own flesh. But notice what he says. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things. All things. Nothing excluded. Through Christ who strengthens me. Based on his own, he could do nothing. But with Christ, he can do everything. Is that our attitude? Do we believe that? Do we feel that way? Do I feel that way? Well, quite frankly, sometimes we don't feel that way. And we become afraid. We become dismayed. We become despaired. We become discouraged. These are the times we have to remember those scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now he says here, who has enabled me. The NIV has it much better. It says, who has given me strength. He thanks God, for God, Jesus Christ, had given him strength to do what he as a minister had to do. I not very often say this, but I like to say it now. Brethren, I need your prayers. We all in the ministry need your prayers. But I want to make it very personal. I do need your prayers. Because I realize that based on my own, I can do nothing. And sometimes I realize it very, very much. There was a time, and I'm not trying to make this a policy, because I don't think that would be what we should be doing. But there was a time when people would actually pray for Mr. Armstrong in the opening and closing prayers. I'm not saying that you should get up and pray for me in the opening and closing prayers. But I would appreciate you praying for me at home. Because, quite frankly, I need your prayers. I need God's spirit. I need God's strength. I need God's help. It's sometimes very lonely. It's sometimes very difficult to go through the challenges, especially when you are being bombarded from just about every angle, every day, every hour, every minute, sometimes. And with our computer technology, that can happen very quickly and very easily. Now, it is Christ who has to make us strong. And notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because when we are confronted with problems, what do we do? What do we do? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. Here was Paul. He was forsaken by everybody. When he was standing in front of Nero, I believe it was, and he was accused of all kinds of things, wrongfully. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And he says, so that I, or that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now that could actually be a reference to Satan, the lion, going around like a lion to see whom he can devour. It could be a reference to Nero, who was actually throwing him into the place where the lions were to try to kill him. And he was delivered, like Daniel was delivered from the lions, as we all know. But you see, Paul's point was this. Even though nobody else was there, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. However, Paul had a job to do. He had a responsibility. Notice in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. That's what he had to do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, if he hadn't fought the good fight, if he hadn't finished the race, if he hadn't kept the faith, God would not have stood by him. So that was his responsibility. That is our responsibility. If you want God to stand by your side, that's what you got to do. You can't give up. You can't give in. You have to stay strong, but you have to do it with the strength and the might of God. Let's notice in 1 John chapter 2. Some of our brethren, especially in the German-speaking areas now, are rather young. In comparison to us old people, we are rather young. And sometimes the feeling is like, oh, we are young and, you know, we don't have the strength to really continue with this kind of thing, and we have this particular problem, and how can we possibly ever overcome it, and on, the questions might be asked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what John tells the brethren. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one, including the temptations the wicked one may bring. No, they are strong because God made them strong. But they kept the strength because God's word kept abiding in them. They didn't forget when there were problems. Well, God is there. He's helping me. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's sometimes important to remember. And if people battle with problems, trying to overcome them on their own, they will not succeed. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you, God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Satan the devil. God is much more powerful than Satan is. But he says, you are of God and the children have overcome them. Who is to them? Whom did they overcome? Beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he goes on to explain the spirit of Jesus Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist meaning everyone who is against Christ, who is against his teachings. Now we have to test the spirits. We have to evaluate what's being taught. Is it based on the Bible? Is it based on human thinking? We have just started a new series in our weekly updates on why do we exist? What is different about the Church of the Eternal God? How do we differ from the teachings of other quote-unquote Christians, but including also of true Christians in the body of Christ, but they are in different organizations? Why do we even exist as an organization? How come we don't merge with others? Don't we all teach the same thing? The answer is absolutely, completely, unequivocally no. But you have to test the spirits. You have to try us and test us and prove us and see what we are saying. Is it true? Is it based on the Bible? But if it is, you have a responsibility. And God tells you, don't stay in an organization. Don't stay in an environment which is not teaching the truth. It is that simple. But you have to make a decision. You see, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, teaches us about the strength and the power and the might of God. That might which we can receive through His Holy Spirit. Now, Mr. Dave Harris, in his last sermon, The Power of the Bible, touched upon some of the things I'm going to say now as well. But repetition, the best form of emphasis, so I'm going to go into some of the same scriptures. It is a gospel of God which teaches you about God's power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. It's not just teaching it, right? Speaking the words, and you hear the words, and that's all there is to it. No. It also came in power. And it came in the Holy Spirit. And it came in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, the Spirit of God has something to do with the gospel message. The gospel message is not only a message which is in word, but it has to be with the power of the Holy Spirit and with great assurance, which means it is practical. It can't be theoretical. It can't be something which we hear and then we forget about it. And many scriptures, and I like to just for the sake of time give you a few, you can look at them later, talks about the fact that the gospel of Christ is a strength, a might, a power of God. Romans 1 verse 16 tells you this. The preaching of the cross, it says, is God's power. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Because you see, without Christ dying for you, you would have no future. Without Christ dying for you and living in you, you would have absolutely no future. So that's why it is important that we understand that Christ had to die for you, individually, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that He then can live in you, individually, as your high priest. And that is why it's so critical that we understand that once we have taken part of this process, once we have begun the good work, or better, once God has begun the good work in you, but you have been cooperating, you can't fall away. You know, the Bible tells you that people will fall away from the truth. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the warning is clearly there. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It is impossible. Is there anything impossible for God? Yes. But it's not that it's impossible for God in the sense that God would like to do something and can't. Like Pope Francis recently said, it would have been impossible for God to create man in the way the Bible wrote it. I mean, what a blasphemy that is. No, but here it is impossible because it's based on human conduct. And humans have free will. And humans can make a decision. Notice, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God, notice, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why is it impossible? Because they don't want to repent. And because they don't want to repent, they cannot repent. And if they don't repent, then God cannot give them forgiveness, because God does not forgive without repentance. It is impossible for those who have tasted, for instance, the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So the Living Bible says, holding him up to mockery and public shame. People will look at them and say, oh, these were the ones who preached the word of God. These were the ones who told us you have to keep the Sabbath. These were the ones who told us you have to keep the holy days. These were the ones who told us we can't keep Christmas or Easter. And now look what they're doing. And they begin to mock. And not only do they mock them, they mock Christ. They say this is all nonsense. This is useless. This is ridiculous. Look at these ridiculous teachings of these people. What a terrible testimony these people are giving. We need to pray, brethren, that we will never ever fall into this category. Of course, ultimately, our future will be the lake of fire anyway, which is not a nice future. How can it happen? What mistakes have those people made? What mistakes are we able to make if we're not careful? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know all these things. The question is, what do we do with that knowledge? Are we falling asleep? Are you falling asleep during the sermon right now because you've heard it all along and there's nothing really you need to know because you know it all? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. People of the end time are being described. It says these are perilous times, these last days. And then they are being described as to what they are and how they live. But I want to focus on verse 5. They're having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The form of godliness. They appear godly, righteous. But they deny the power of God, which goes with it. You know, the RSV says they are holding the form of religion. Oh, yes, they keep the Sabbath. They go to Sabbath services each Sabbath or listen in over the internet. Oh, they keep the holy days. They don't eat any pork. They don't perhaps keep Christmas or Easter. But they are denying its power. RSV says they are holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. How powerful is your religion? How convinced are you when trials come? Are you willing to compromise as so many do? Are you saying, no, I'm staying? And another mistake, we have to do it right now, as I talked about earlier. Don't want to wait for God at all. Isaiah chapter 30. Can you do it right now? I want your answer right now. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, or repenting, and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Okay, God gives us strength if we are willing to be quiet. Sometimes it's good to be quiet. Not always talk. Quiet. Sit down and be quiet. And rest a little bit. Don't always tell everybody what they need to do. Rest. Take a break. And then have the confidence in God that he will intervene in his due time. And that will be your strength. But you would not. Now that's not what I want to do. No, I rather do it my way. And then we wonder why we are not successful. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. That's a good one. The foolishness of a man twists his way. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. And his heart frets against the Lord. So here's a person who's doing something wrong. He is creating misfortune for himself. And what does he do? He finds fault with God. The Living Bible says, a man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blames it on the Lord. How many times have we experienced that? How many times have we been doing this? We're making a foolish decision, and of course things go wrong, they have to, right? And then we blame God for it. How come you did do that to me? Or why didn't you intervene? Why did you let me do this? In Jude, verse 16, here are people described who have fallen away, who are in the process of falling away from the truth. We're ending up, in all likelihood here, in the lake of fire. Notice how they're being described. Jude 16. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Okay, some other translations have it more clearly. The Living Bible says, they are continuously griping, never satisfied. The Luther Bible says they murmur and complain about their lot. They're never satisfied, not realizing that they cause this kind of misfortune to themselves. Verse 19, these are sensual persons, or we'd also say worldly persons, who cause divisions. Not having the Spirit, here's the key. They don't have God's Spirit. They might have had it once. They lost it. They lost it. It's a process, but they came to that point. These are all warnings we have to look into. Are we that way? Is this describing us? We better be careful. We better be very careful. Notice, in contrast, verse 24 in the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, because remember, the one who has begun a good work and you will complete it. So he is the one who will keep you from stumbling. He is the one who will present you faultless before God, before the presence of Jesus Christ, verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. You think you are wise? No. God is wise, and the wisdom you have is the wisdom which God has given you, the wisdom which counts. It says, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, not to you, but to him, both now and forever. So let's make sure that we understand that it is God who is making us complete in everything we do. And that brings me to the last portion of the sermon real quick. Because if you know all of that, why are we afraid? If you know all of that, why do we worry? Well, because, you know, we may know it, but we may not apply it always in our lives. And again, I'm speaking to you as well as I'm speaking to me. We all have to come to the point where we understand we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. And so, look what Christ tells us in John 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. You know, the world gives us peace, which is an interruption of two wars, let's say. That's all the world can ever give us. And the world can never really give us inner peace either. Maybe absence of war for a short time. That's all the world, ruled by Satan the devil, can give us. That's all politicians of this world can give us. That's all ministers of this world can preach about. They have no clue. They have really no clue as to the kind of peace which Christ is willing to give you and me through the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And so he says, because of that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no need. There's no need. And we have to come to the point where we embrace this and internalize it. It takes perhaps a lifetime to get to that point. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Mr. Hanstein's sermonette, he talked about anxiety. We read, be anxious for nothing. Nothing, that's a big word, right? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do we do this? It's one thing not to be anxious. It's another thing to pray to God and let him know what could make us anxious and bring it in front of God in prayer, knowing that God hears us, knowing that God will answer, and also knowing that he will take away whatever anxiety we might have in our lives, because he goes on to say, the peace of God, verse 7, that peace which Christ says, I'm going to give you, which surpasses all understanding, because you can understand that you can have peace in these kind of terrible situations, it will guard your hearts and minds. But it does it through Christ Jesus. Let's read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find pretty much the same teaching in different words. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. That's what we should be doing. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. A better translation, as some have it, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And he goes on to say in verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, notice, strengthen, and settle you. God can do that. The NIV says he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And the Luther Bible says he will place you on firm ground. God can do that when we let God fight our battles. We can cast all our anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he will give us beyond what we can even ask, even think of. And so let's, in conclusion, look at Isaiah chapter 32. Now, I only hope, brethren, friends, those who are listening in, those who are watching this program later, that these are not just only words. Ah, that was an interesting sermon. Good sermon, Mr. Link. Great sermon. Thank you. It has to accomplish something in your lives. It has to become manifest what the Bible says. You have to apply what the Bible says. Isaiah 32, it's talking about the time of the millennium, the great white throne judgment for the masses of people. But it should be talking about you and to you here and now. Does this apply to us? Isaiah 32 and verse 18. God says, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And again, the Luther Bible says, they will live in rest without anxiety. That's what we all have to come to. And only God, who is giving us his strength, his might, his reassurance that with him we can do everything, can accomplish this. Let us Have God fight our battles for us, and let us be willing tools in a sense.